Let us rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is Joshua chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. Zanan and Hadashah and Migdal Gad and Delan and Mizpah and Joktiel and Lachish and Bozkath and Eglon and Kaban and Lamas and Kiklish, and Gederoth, and Beth-Dagon, and Naamah, and Makhtedah. 16 cities with their villages. That's it. Please be seated.
There's clearly a grouping within these particular cities, and as we look at the groupings, there is a hint of what they're all about. We read lists such as this, and we perceive that maybe this is not something for us. But that would be erroneous for us to think that. If you would, if I could just preface all of this by having you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and just reminding ourselves of Scripture, all of Scripture. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look in particular to this wonderful verse, verse 16, that we oftentimes quote. It starts off with the word all. So we'll read that word. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, God breathed. Amen. And profitable. Aphilemos. What it's conveying is that it's actually useful. Think about that. All Scripture is useful, is helpful to you. It's profitable. For teaching, for reproof. Reproof is an interesting word. It literally has a connotation of putting to the test. You know, I think one of the things that this passage that we're looking at with this list of names does is it puts to the test our resolve to believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. Proverbs chapter 2 tells us that if we'll seek and search as we would for a hidden treasure, then God will give us insight. But oftentimes, we give up quickly because it's something that isn't obvious to us. And so we begin to set it aside, and God says, it's a test. Do you believe that all Scripture is inspired by God? We believe that it is. So this particular passage, I think, in some way is testing us. And it goes on and says, for reproof, for correction. That's a great word because it actually is a way of conveying something upside down and you're turning it right side up. And what Scripture does is it just puts everything right side up, doesn't it? Yeah, there's a lot of things that are upside down in this world. So all Scripture is inspired by God, for profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So I guess it would actually include this list of cities. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, don't think that I came to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And I'm going to make sure that every jot and every tittle is done. So we're not ignoring this particular passage, and sometimes it's a little bit difficult to look at lists and to perceive that they have something for us, but they do. Now, as we come to this passage to set all of this in the setting that it was meant to be set, it is the inheritance that God has given to his people, specifically to the tribe of Judah, their inheritance. I think about the inheritance that we have. And we all grew up with a different kind of inheritance, a different kind of family, a different kind of setting. And the question oftentimes is, why was I given what I was given? And the answer really is found, and you don't need to turn there, but it's found in Acts chapter 17. And we've made mention of this before. But once again, this particular passage talks about boundaries and, of course, inheritance and things that God has given us. The way it reads, let me just read it for you, in Acts chapter 17, as Paul begins to describe to those that were in Athens that God has made all things for a particular purpose. And so he declares this in verse 24. For the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, so there was a reason why you were born in this century, their appointed times, not only their appointed times, but he gives their boundaries and he gives their habitation. In other words, everything that we have, every place that we are, and what's the purpose? Well, the purpose isn't found in verse 27, that they should seek God. In other words, the setting that God has placed you in, the boundaries, the appointed time in which you live was given that you, your particular personality, who you are, which is very unique and very different, would seek for God. So it is the wisdom of God that placed us in the place that we are. And as we look at the inheritance in particular in this particular chapter, and if you look in chapter 15 and verse 20, it reminds us that this is the inheritance that was given to the tribe of Judah. So that's obviously what we're talking about. You realize that this inheritance is given for a particular purpose. When we consider Judah in particular, and we look at this list, we realize that God is telling us specific things, and there are groupings. And so at the very beginning, he talks about the extremity of the tribe of the sons of Judah, if you look in verse 21. And the interesting thing about the end of this particular verse is if you were to read that which is south of Edom, he lists Kabzeel, Adar, and Jagur. Those particular cities in verse 21, see the very end of verse 21. Once again, if you were just to define what each of those words meant, it would read something like this: God gathers a flock of sojourners. So an interesting picture in which God is conveying that God is gathering his flock, he is giving them an inheritance, and this is the inheritance. Now, it starts off with the extremities, and so in many respects, what he's saying is that you have a copious amount, a plethora amount of choices, so many choices. I've given you so many choices. And you list these 29 cities, so you see the extremities of choices that you have. And within boundaries, God gives us choices, a tremendous amount of choices. And that's part of your inheritance. Some of us has more choices than others, but you're given a tremendous amount of choices. And so at the very beginning, he begins to realize that. And then the second part that he begins to establish is that we have people in our lives. And as he began to talk, and we talked about the lowland in particular, in verse 33, we began to go into specifically the tribe of Dan. And we talked last week about how there are relatives in our lives, part of our inheritance, and believe it or not, that affect our decisions and affect us. And the goal of all these things, once again, is to bring us to a place of seeking God. As we come into the next passage and the next setting, as we are looking in particular in verses 37 through 41 and these 16 cities, once again, groupings, we realize that they have a common thread, as each grouping does. And at the very opening of this, you have a word or a city called Zenan. This particular city is referring to flocks. Now, what's interesting is you go to the end and you list the last city, Mekedah. See the last city in verse 41? That last city is dealing with shepherds gathering together. So what is this about? Well, obviously, it's about shepherds. It's about flocks. Now, these are real cities, once again. But they're reflecting upon something that is dealing with sheep, something that is dealing with flocks, and what is that? What we're going to be seeing is that God has placed shepherds in our lives, and sometimes those shepherds are not the best of shepherds, and sometimes they have even led us astray, but it is even in that that God is directing us to himself. I think of the different ones, in particular in the Gospel of John and some in the Gospel of Luke, in which we see Jesus having a sort of a personal calling with. And one of the first people, obviously, that comes to mind is the woman at the well. And if you just take a moment and think about her inheritance. Her inheritance was that she was a Samaritan. We know that she was a Samaritan woman. We know that her inheritance somehow put her into the Samaritan faith, because one of the things that she says to Jesus is, we worship on this mountain, we know that you worship down in Jerusalem. So there seems to be a difference in the place of worship. And I know that some people come up and then you go, well, why was I brought up in this particular church? And why? I mean, God was leading you to himself through that. And and sometimes the perception is, well, God is either leading you or chasing you into the arms of himself. And oftentimes it's more the chasing than the leading. But as you think about the woman at the well and all the difficulty that she had in her life, and the fact that she was an outcast, we know that she was an outcast as well. And she is really kind of a poster child for looking for love in all the wrong places. And here you have this individual that has failed many times in relationships, looking for something of value, but has had five husbands, and now the one she's living with is not her husband. And why would God be in her presence? And why would Jesus say, you know, the Father and I are looking for people like you? Because she is literally chased and been chased into the arms of God. And her surroundings and her circumstances have brought her to a place in which she's highly receptive to Christ at the well at this particular moment. Amen. She's highly receptive. If in fact she was raised in Jerusalem and she was a part of the faith in the Jerusalem temple, she probably never would have come. But it was her setting and her inheritance that brought her literally into the presence of God. I think of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is obviously a person that was tremendously hated by his own people. You know, what would cause this tax gatherer, chief tax gatherer, to want to embrace this Jesus who was called the Messiah by many people? What would cause him to want him to come to his house? Well, he was hated. He was literally expelled by his own people. We know that he was a Jew, but he was hired by the Roman government. And of course, they see him as a traitor, and he is clearly hated by everybody around. But now you have this rabbi, Jesus, that comes to him and he goes, I want to come to your house. And he goes, I can't believe this. And he embraces the Messiah and is saved. Today, salvation is coming to this man's house. Why? Because of his inheritance, see? And the same thing is true when you consider in the Gospel of John, the blind man. Well, he's born blind. That's quite an inheritance, isn't it? Born blind. How terrible, how horrific that is. And not only that, but if you look at his parents within the passage, they're not supportive parents, you know? So you have a person that's born blind, with unsupportive parents, what a terrible inheritance, what a wonderful inheritance it brought him to Christ. And Jesus will turn to many of those around him and say, if you were blind, you could see too. But because you don't admit that you're blind, you can't see. So the wonder of your inheritance, so many times we should be rejoicing in the inheritance instead of complaining about it, how terrible it is that I had these things surrounding. And really what makes your inheritance so great is not necessarily the ease and the comfort and the privilege that it affords you. What makes your inheritance so great is the efficacy in which it brings you to Christ. And that's what makes the inheritance great. So as we look in this list and we see inheritance, what we begin to realize is that these are all inheritance on the earth. And the purpose of the inheritance of the earth is not to get us to love the earth. The purpose of the inheritance of the earth is to get us to love heaven. See? So we begin to see all these lists, and at first we go, well, that's not much to inherit. Well, that's true, but that's what God's doing in our lives. I oftentimes think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that talks about Abraham, and it says that by faith he desired a better country, a heavenly one, not made of hands. And Peter talks about it in particular in 2 Peter chapter 3, about a place in where righteousness dwells. And that's where I want to live. And so if in fact your inheritance stirs up this desire, what a great inheritance you have. So we pick up in this list as we begin to see a list of, shepherding of sorts. And of course, obviously, it starts off with Sinan. If you look with me in verse 37, and really that particular word is dealing with sheep. The root word zone is actually the word sheep or herd or flock. And so we know that the first town in some way is going to give us a hint about what's going on. The second word that the second town that he refers to in this gathering of 16 is Kedeshah, and that particular town seems to refer to a new thing, looking for something new. And as you go down the list, and I'm not going to go slowly with the list, but if you look at this third one, Migdal-Gad, is referring to a tower of good fortune. So you begin to realize that in this sheepfold, we're coming into an inheritance of good fortune. We're coming into an inheritance of new things. Dalon is an interesting word. It's talking about a cucumber field. And for most of us, cucumber field isn't maybe one thing or the other. But it's actually mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 5, where there would be a lot of worship in cucumber fields because it was a picture of refreshment. It was a picture of solace, of a therapeutic place. And so obviously within the setting, but we're dealing with good fortune, soothing, refreshing, therapeutic place. Mizpah is dealing with a watchtower, a lofty place, and you begin to feel the what's going on in this particular sheepfold. Yoktelei, dealing with subdued or blessed by the strong. Lachish, invincible, I become invincible. Boskath, a rocky height, which is interesting at the point that you begin to feel that you're invincible, you're on rocky height, so it's a precarious place for you to be. And Eglon is dealing with the skipping calf, which is fundamentally carefree. Oblivious to any kind of problems. Ironically, it was actually a name of one of the Moabite kings, called himself a skipping calf. So I guess that was a way of saying that he was carefree and fancy-free, whatever. And then the tenth one, Kibon, is dealing with heaping up. So you're dealing with, obviously, abundance. Lekmos is dealing with provisions, so you're heaping up provisions. Keith Leash, it's man's walls that you're building. Gedaroth, it's walls of folds. It's actually the word folds, sheep folds is there. So obviously we're once again. But what is the wall that we're building? Interestingly enough, the 14th name, Beth Dagon, is the house of Dagon, which was the god of the Philistines, was also one of the gods of the Assyrians. To paint a picture of this particular god, the god was pictured as having a human head and hands, and then it had a fishtail. So it is interesting that the Assyrians worshipped this. As remember that Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. So he takes the ship away from Nineveh. And God sends a fish, and he's thrown overboard as the waves begin to stir. And in that, a fish swallows him. Well, he's spit up on the shore. Now, can you imagine people that worship the god Dagon, and they see a man coming out with a fishtail and his hands and his face coming out of a fish? What do you think they're thinking? So, interesting introduction to a man that's going to proclaim, you need to submit to God. And they do. But this is a god that represents fertility in particular. The reason why is that fish were seen as always abundant. So you're worshiping abundance, would be another way of putting it. So it's a house in which you worship abundance. Now, what's interesting is, as you look, you have lofty places, you have soothing places, you have good fortune. All of these places are the walls in which man is building for the sheep that he has. And so it ends with the place of beauty and pleasantness, Nehemon. And the last, of course, name within the passage is, this is Mekedah, the place of the shepherds, the place of the shepherds. So it starts off with the sheep. It ends with the place of the shepherds. What is the place of the shepherds that is being built within this particular realm for the sheep? Pleasant places, beautiful places, wonderful places, proud places, invincible, you know. What we're dealing with is that shepherds oftentimes bring us into a particular realm, and the thought is the leaders of our life, the thought is we're going to give them the best. We're going to give them that which is grand and that which is glorious, and they're going to be better than everybody else. And our thought is that we're actually doing the best thing for the sheep. Interestingly enough, Mekedah, the last passage, if you go all the way back to Joshua chapter 10, it is at this place, if you remember in Joshua 10, that there were five kings that are gathered together against Joshua, if you remember this particular passage. And these are the five kings, verse 5. So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish. Remember, that's the place of invincibility. The king of Eglon, which is, of course, the skipping calf, gathered together. They went and fought against him. What happens is, in this particular story, is, of course, God works miraculously to rescue Joshua and to win this great victory before these five kings. What the five kings do in this setting is what's interesting. They actually abandon all of their people and they go hide in a cave. Where the cave is, if you pick up with me in verse 16, now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave of what? Mekedah, right. So that was the last, remember, that was the last city on the list. That's the place of shepherds. So where are the shepherds when you need them? All of the shepherds are hiding in the cave while their people are being slaughtered. See, great shepherds, aren't they? So verse 22, so Joshua goes and he opens the mouth of the cave and he brings out the five kings of the cave. And of course, he deals with them there. The passage is revealing to us, of course, the kind of shepherds that they were. Obviously, not ones that were looking out for the best, but were shepherds that were thinking in terms of, well, we're going to build this empire, we're going to do this, and it's all going to be wonderful, and we're going to give them the best. But they never thought about building in things like integrity, things like honor, things like sacrifice into their lambs. And of course, one of the great calls of God for shepherds is to feed the sheep. To build them up, and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord really is what Ephesians chapter 6 says. The indictment really is against the shepherds within this particular setting. And the fact is, and the setting is that part of our inheritance is bad shepherds. There are people that come in our life, and oftentimes they give us everything that we perhaps may want, but not necessarily things that are good for us. It shouldn't surprise you that the name pastor is the same word as shepherd. So, unfortunately, I think a lot of people have been in churches where the pastors of the churches were maybe placating or maybe giving people what they thought was grand and glorious, and maybe building empires that are building structures, but they weren't caring for the sheep. And when it came right down to it, they didn't care for them. They didn't love them. They wouldn't do the best for them. In fact, when it came right down to it, they would run and hide. So the unfortunate thing is that when we look at it from a human perspective, that there are shepherds in our life that oftentimes seem to lead us astray. There's a passage in Ezekiel, if you look with me, in Ezekiel chapter 34, in which, once again, it's really an indictment against the shepherds of Israel. And it starts off that way, if you look with me in chapter 34 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe to shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and the clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food, for every beast in the field is scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains and on every hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. There was no one to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because the flock, my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I shall demand my sheep from them, and I will make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. Watch verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. The passage goes on and says, As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places in which they were scattered, the cloudy and gloomy day, and I will bring them out of the peoples, gather them in the countries. I mean, you begin to read the list in the Gospels and you see these individuals, you begin to hear Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you go, okay, that's why. I mean, it's who are the people that are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven according to Matthew chapter 5? Who are the people that are? It says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Did your setting bring you to a place of feeling bankrupt? Poor, left, abandoned, good. Because you then became scattered and now were receptive to the shepherd, the true shepherd calling. Because something in your mind and in your heart says, this can't be right. This can't be the way that it's supposed to be. And your heart began to stir. So then when you heard the gospel, you go, that's truth. And you were drawn to it. An amazing thing. There's no wonder that Psalm 23 is so drawing to people, you know, that the Lord is my shepherd. None of these are my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And you have that wonderful picture if you look in John chapter 10. You obviously can't think about shepherds and the good shepherd without thinking of John chapter 10, as Jesus describes himself specifically as this good shepherd. John chapter 10, he starts off in, we'll just start off in verse 3, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. There is something that about the gospel that is so personal. And when the Spirit calls, you go, He loves me. He died for me. I mean, it's just that personal. It says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And I think it's always interesting that the emphasis is always on the voice and not on particular the words. And the reason why is that it's conveying his love. And they say that the sheep recognize the voice of their, and that that many shepherds could come together and they could put all the sheep together in one fold. And then all that happens is in the morning, they all step out in different sections and each shepherd calls out his sheep and all the sheep recognize their shepherd's voice. And that's how they begin to divide them. So when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying. So Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Somebody who's hired isn't going to do that. Now, the interesting thing about this is, as you look at the term mekadah, which is referring to a place of shepherds, the word that is used for shepherds in that particular text is not the same word that is used in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And the reason is because in this particular text, the word shepherd is referring to one who breeds them for his own desires. And it specifically talks about sheep that are of the highest quality, which is interesting. So the emphasis of the shepherds of Makada are breeding sheep of the highest quality for their own desires. Whereas the Lord is my shepherd, of course, one of the things we see in particular in Ezekiel 34 is, you know, it's the lame, it's the broken, it's the, you know, so obviously none of the higher quality. But these are the ones that he calls. And a hireling, of course, isn't going to die for the sheep. He's going to run when they're threatened, like the other kings did. He who is a hireling is not a shepherd, is not the owner of the sheep. The wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and he flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't have any interest in these sheep. He's not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Ezekiel 34, he talks about the fact that the day is coming when I'll bring the peoples and I'll gather them back in. And he says this in Ezekiel 34, 14, I'll feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pastures in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I'll lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring them in, those who are scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. Interesting passage. There's a text in Isaiah 26, 13. It reads this way, O Lord our God, other masters than thou have ruled over us, but through thee we confess thy name. Jeremiah 23, 1 reads this way, Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountain, and they have forgotten their resting place. We all have shepherds in our lives, people that are directing us. Some are fair weather, some are opportunist, some are oppressive, some are uncommitted, some are neglectful, some are indulging. But there is a good pastor, there is a good shepherd that will call us to himself through all these hurts. And you know, you begin to realize this when Paul writes to the Corinthians, in particular in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he says, we're not like many peddling the word of God. And you realize that there are shepherds out there that are taking advantage and have no desire to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and sound doctrine. One of the reasons why I feel like it's so important that we take out time to even look at lists is because I'm sending you a signal every time I open up this book. I'm either going to send you the signal that some things aren't important, some things are. You can kind of pick and choose. You know, you go through the line and you decide which one you want. You become this eclectic server on the table, or you actually believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. And you begin to hear the Spirit of God using the simplicity of a list, defining inheritance, and realizing that God gave Judah that inheritance. He gave it to him. Now, is it a perfect inheritance? Obviously not. We're looking at some of the things that were inherited, and the land, because nothing on this earth is perfect. But everything on this earth that we have inherited is for the purpose of drawing us to God, to the inheritance of great value, to cause us to, in many respects, push away. With my particular inheritance, the inheritance that I have, I was led to Christ. But some of you are pushed. You needed to be. You needed to be. And there were some things in my life to where we were involved in particular churches, and I saw the destructiveness of those churches, and it pushed me away from thinking a particular way. And I said, that's not right. That's not like Christ. And, but it drew me to have a stronger relationship with the Lord. You know, I mean, you can use these things in your life, and you can say how horrible it is that I inherited this, and how horrible I inherited this. But the whole reason for it was to bring you. I mean, the boundaries, the appointed times, where you are, the family that you have. You have Danites in your life. You're just going to have family members that take advantage. You're going to have family members that are thoughtless, oppressive, exploitive in your life. You're going to have them. They're to the north. I just want to let you know where they are. Well, I'm just saying in Judah's case. But I probably couldn't say that if we didn't live in Florida. But what the Lord is doing in our lives is causing us to embrace Him. And what a wonderful thing it is. Go back to that Matthew chapter 5 passage, and let me just have you underline that one phrase, lest you and I forget the difficulties that we're involved in. And I mean, we know that 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we're going to have false teachers. There are going to be people in our lives that are... one of the things that I really appreciate there in Hebrews chapter 12 is it tells us that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but, you know, sorrowful. But within the context, he says, now, we had earthly fathers that disciplined us according to what they thought was right or how they saw things. But we have a heavenly Father, a Father of spirits that disciplines us for our good. And you realize that it's often, I mean, who was sovereign and given us the fathers that we had? Who was sovereign and given us the family that we had? It was God. But where are you now? See, you're in church, and you're opening the Word of God. How do you think you got here? That's not a mistake. Matthew chapter 5, if you look with me, this is very first phrase in the Beatitudes. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. How do you get to be poor in spirit? You got to have difficult times. You've got to have trials in your life. In fact, what's interesting is if you've been looking at this particular section that we've been looking at, do you remember where it is? It's in the valley. And the valley is the most fertile place, but it's the most humbling place in your life. But that's where things grow, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who gets to inherit the heaven? Yeah. You know why you get to inherit heaven? Because you don't want to be here. Something about this inheritance caused you to long for that inheritance. How fortunate we are. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your love for us. You're appointing times in our lives. You're setting boundaries, establishing places for us to be, for bringing us in valleys that we might be pushed towards the grand mountain of God. You're cultivating faithfulness in us. You're cultivating a desire. You're cultivating a love in our hearts for you. What a wonderful inheritance it's been. We're here, and we embraced you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you to do one thing today, and that's just give God thanks. Give him thanks for everything that he's brought into your life, everything that he has surrounded you with, every place that he's put you in, that you might be drawn to him. He must really love you. You pray a sunny place.